So I went through a bit of a process this week to settle on what I was going to speak to you about this morning. And as I was going through it, I was wrestling. I was unsure about what I wanted to say. And I said to my sister-in-law, Tam, who's staying with us at the moment, I said, Tam, I really don't know what to say this Sunday, what to speak about. And she said, without missing a beat, she said, why don't you speak about salt and light? And I said, no, I'm definitely not speaking about salt and light. And I believe that our God has a good sense of humor because, as you can see, that is in fact what I'm speaking about this week. Kind of reminds me of growing up. I have an older sister who always used to say it was her dream to live in Southeast Asia or in Asia. And that's what she felt God was calling her to. That's what she's always wanted to do. She lives in Hong Kong now. And whenever she used to say that, I used to say to her, I will never live in Asia. I have no desire whatsoever. I will live anywhere in the world before I live in Asia. 5 years later. Never say never when God's listening. So I want to start by giving you two quick illustrations, two quick stories. And I just want you to hold on to those as a little bit of context for what I'm going to speak about in the rest of my message. The first one, I work for a hospitality company, and about a year ago, we went through the process of repositioning one of our brands. And just before they launched or unrolled the new look and feel of our brand, the marketing team who had been working on this came and gave a presentation to the rest of us at work, and they told us why they were doing this and what had changed in our consumers that required this change for us. And they spoke about a thing called mecosystems when they were speaking about our consumers, that people, consumers in the marketplace have set up what they refer to as a mecosystem. They are the center of the universe and everything around them, they've set up everything around them according to their likes and dislikes, and it's personal, it's different for every person. So traditionally what would have happened in the hospitality industry is a company would have put together a range of various packages, holiday packages, and they'd put that out, and a consumer would pick between one of those packages. But within that, you couldn't really customize it that much. And that's completely changed. So the company was the center, and they had these options, and the consumers would choose from that. And that's moved to where the consumers are now the center, and they are the gods of their own, or the creators of their own experience, should we say. And so companies are all moving towards that. They're all changing their offering to better fit the wants and needs of their consumers. And this is true across all industries, not just hospitality. And it's interesting to me because I don't believe that the way in which industry is changing, I don't believe that that's in any way changed the way that people, it's changed our natural inclinations at all. I think those are our natural inclinations, and companies are just moving towards better providing for the wants and needs of the consumers. The second little illustration I want to give you, a couple of weeks after that, I was reading an article on millennials, Generation Y. And this article was the first time that I had heard this generation is also referred to as Generation Me. Sorry, I'm a little bit behind here. That's an ecosystem. Generation Me. And as I did a little bit more research about this, I found that there's actually been quite a lot written about this. And Time magazine wrote an article called Generation Me, Me, Me. I love this stuff. I love the psychology behind why people behave the way they do and why they, you know, have certain likes and dislikes and what groups people together and why they are like they are. But I want to keep this brief, and I had a whole page of facts and figures to share with you. But I'm going to settle for this one quote from the article in Time. It says, in the U.S., millennials are the children of the baby boomers, who were also known as the me generation, who then produced the me, me, me generation, whose selfishness technology has only exacerbated. Okay. So, as I said, just keep that as the context into what I want to speak about today. We've got the world is moving towards very much everyone being the center of their own universe, and it's as the example I gave in the beginning, industry is moving towards that. If you think about social media, there's selfies everywhere. People post pictures of their pets and the food they eat, and they give you constant updates on where they're traveling and what they're doing, and it's absolutely astonishing to me that people think their lives are that interesting that they should post all the time. Personally, I couldn't imagine that anyone would really care what I eat for lunch and dinner, but apparently we love it because we keep looking. So, the passage for this morning, Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. So if you have your Bibles, could you please turn there? If not, follow on the screen. Okay, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you're here with us today, Lord. Father, I pray that as I speak, your Holy Spirit will be ministering to each and every one of us, that you'll be speaking to us through this passage. Father, I pray that you'll open our eyes to what you have to say to us, and in doing that, Father, we would see more of your heart and more of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was reading over the scripture this week, something jumped out at me that I haven't really seen before. I should say, I actually only decided that I was going to preach on this on Thursday. So as I was reading over the scripture in the last couple of days, something jumped out at me that I haven't actually seen before. So I've always read the scripture to mean that this is something that we should be as Christians. We should be the light of the world. We should be the salt of the earth. We should be the light of the world. And as if it's something that we should aim towards, that we should try and attain. It's a behavior or something that we should work towards. And on Friday evening, I said to my wife, "Do you think that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world?" And her answer was what my answer would have been if you had asked me on Monday. She said, "Well, I try to be." And I bet you that's probably the answer that many of you would give today. But that's not what this passage says. What this passage says is that you are the light of the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's not speaking to how we should try and behave as Christians. It's not speaking to something that we should try and attain. It's speaking to our identity in Jesus. In Jesus, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And as I read over that this week, and as that kind of became apparent to me, it completely changed the way in which I understand the scripture. It changed it for me. And so, if this is our identity, if this is who we are in Christ, what does that mean for us? Let's have a look at it. Salt. What does it mean for us to be salt of the earth? And I think in order to understand what Jesus was saying here, we need to think about the context into which he was speaking. So in biblical times, salt was indispensable to life, kind of a little bit like electricity is to us now. And Jesus' disciples would have known that very well. And so when he used salt as a metaphor, they would have had a very clear picture of what he was talking about. So let's look at that. Salt. The main purpose of salt was to be used as a preservative. They would rub salt on their food to stop it from rotting and decaying. And obviously, as Christians, we're called, our identity as salt, we're preservers of kind of the moral fiber in our society. Our job is to stop the rot and the decay of morals and morality in the society around us. The second, I'm on the wrong one again, aren't I? Sorry, guys. The second use of salt, the salt was incredibly valuable. And it was used to trade, and it was used as a form of currency. So Roman soldiers, as an example, would receive part of their wages in salt. And interestingly enough, this is actually where we get our word salary from. Salary is derived from salt because salt was used to pay wages. It's incredibly valuable. We have an inherent value as Christians. And it's not because of us, it's because of who God has made us to be. It's not because of what we do or don't do. Also, salt was used to trade for slaves in biblical times. And so that's actually where we get the saying whether someone is worth their salt or not. Someone is not worth their salt. Salt was used to enhance flavor. And it still is today, very much the same thing. Again, the Romans would sprinkle salt on their leafy greens as a form of seasoning. And another interesting little tidbit, that's where we get our word salad from, derived from salt as well. It's amazing what the internet can tell you. But it was used to enhance flavor. As Christians, we are here to enhance the flavor of the people around us, to enhance the lives and the culture around us. I think, unfortunately, Christians are often seen as kind of a dull group of people, and maybe historically we have been a bit dull. We have a lot of do's and don'ts, and we kind of straight-laced and stick to our mold, but that's not what I see as our identity in Christ. I don't see that we're called to be dull. We're called to enhance the people around us. Jesus said that I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. And I think we carry that with us as well. Salt is used as a disinfectant. They would use salt crystals to help to clean wounds and to start the healing process. And I think as we look around the world around us, the people around us, there's a lot of people who are hurting. There's a lot of people who are wounded. Our job as salt is to be a disinfectant, if you would, to start the healing process. Now, I don't think we can heal people, but we can certainly be the salt that God uses to heal. Salt was also represented purity, and it was used for offerings in the temple. All right. So I do think I've brushed over these very quickly, though this is probably a sermon within itself. And I want to get on to other things, so I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. But I would encourage you, if you're interested at all, to take some time during the week and read up on what salt was used for, because it sheds some incredible insight into everything that Jesus was implying with this metaphor. And as I've read over it over the last couple of days, it's really been beneficial and interesting for me to see all of the different uses of salt and everything it meant to life back in the biblical times. So it goes on to say, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? And I'll be honest with you, this right here is the reason I didn't want to preach on this, because I didn't really know what to do with this. I thought, if I choose this topic, I'll do what any good preacher does and skip over this quickly, not really draw any attention to it, because I didn't really know. But I started to read. I Googled, can salt lose its flavor? Because Google knows everything. And what I found out is that salt, or sodium chloride, is one of the most stable compounds on earth. There is virtually no natural reaction that can break it down. So can salt lose its flavor? Actually, no, it can't. Salt cannot lose its flavor. It's, like I said, it's one of the most stable compounds on earth. But I continued to research on this passage, and I read an account of a guy who went to Palestine and did some research on how salt was sourced and used in medieval times. And it was very interesting. So they have mountains, salt mountains in that part of the world. And the salt is rock salt. And it's found in veins in these mountains with other minerals and crystals and whatnot. And so they would mine away at the side of the mountain, and they would expose the veins of salt, and they would cut them out, and then they would take them away and use it. It was rock salt. And what would happen to the exposed salt, the salt that was exposed on the side, was as it was exposed to the elements, rainwater would wash through, and salt it's soluble in water. So the salt in the rock would actually dissolve and would wash out. And so when they came and mined and took the salt away, the salt that had been exposed to the rain and the sun, that rock was no longer salty. It still looked like salt to them. It still had all the crystals and all the particles, but it was no longer salty. It no longer had sodium chloride or salt in it. And in essence, it had lost its flavor. It lost its saltiness. But obviously, the salt closer into the rock that hadn't been exposed retained its saltiness. It was still salty. So in Palestine, in that region of the world, it's quite a well-known fact that actually salt can lose its saltiness. What they would then do with this unsalty rock, it was no longer good for anything. But not only was it no longer good for anything, it would destroy all fertility wherever it was thrown. So they had to be very careful how they disposed of it. And so what they would do is they would gather it up carefully, and they would throw it in the streets and in the temple courts to prevent people from slipping as they walked through. And so this, Jesus here speaks about that. He says, it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So as I read more and more, this became very, very kind of real, and I could start to see the metaphor that Jesus was using. That actually, if we allow ourselves to become diluted by the things around us, we can lose our saltiness, we can lose our flavor. And this doesn't change who we are. That rock still had the appearance of salt. So it doesn't change who we are in Christ, but it severely and drastically changes our usefulness in Christ. It could no longer be used for anything. It had to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. To me, this picture of salt is an amazing picture of our salvation and sanctification. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. And at that point of salvation, part of our identity is as salt. And as I said to you, sodium chloride is one of the most stable compounds in the world. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away. When we're saved, we become that. Nothing can take that salvation away from us. But if we allow ourselves to be diluted by the culture around us, and we move away from our source, our rock, our saltiness can be washed away. And we lose our effectiveness and our ability to perform the function that God has placed us in this world to perform. It goes on to say, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Have you guys ever been in pitch blackness? Pitch darkness. It's not fun. It's unsettling. It's scary. You have no bearings. You don't know where north, east, south, west. You have no idea. It's not an enjoyable experience. And for somebody in pitch darkness, for somebody in that place, even a slither of light is hope. When you're in complete darkness, even the tiniest bit of light brings hope. It illuminates and helps you to see the way. It gives direction. It brings peace and it brings calm. We as Christians are the light of the world. This is what God has. This is part of the identity that God has given us. It says that no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to the entire house. So God is the one who has lit that fire inside of us. God is the one who has given us that light. And his desire is not for us to be placed under a basket. He then places us on a stand. He gives us a platform that we can use to shine his light. He puts us in the place where we have the most amount of opportunity, or the greatest opportunity, to shine his light. So as I was reading over this, I thought, how can we be kind of placed under a basket? I know that as I've typically read this, I've thought to myself, nobody lights a lamp and then places it under a basket. I mean, we can limit what people see in us in our general lives. But I think as I was thinking over this, and a point that my good wife made was, God hasn't placed us here to be Sunday Christians. He hasn't placed us here. He hasn't put us, this church is not our stand. The stand that God has given us is whatever he's called you to in life. What has he called you to? We're not in Thailand right now at this time by chance or coincidence. You're not in the position you're in by chance or coincidence. God has purposefully placed you there because that's where you have the greatest ability to shine his light so that everyone in the house can see it. I think, you know, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, your primary purpose, you might dispute this, your primary purpose in being here is not because your company brought you here. It's because God brought you here, and because he has a purpose for you here. So, the other thing I thought about is that it's impossible to contain light. You can't stop it. You can't contain it. There's nothing that Satan can do to stop your light from shining into the world around you, to the people around you. John 1 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." That's the light that you carry with you. That's the light that you are as disciples of Jesus. Okay, so it goes on to say that in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So there is action required on our part as well. And I want to have a look at practically, how can we be salt and light in the context of the world that we live in right now? So what the context that I shared to you with you earlier, I think the world we live in, people are very introspective. They're looking at themselves all the time. And I think if we're honest, we do exactly the same things. Same thing. I had a very good friend in university who only ever used to look out for himself. And as a result, we used to call him numero uno. And I think I might have actually shared that in this church before, but he's becoming famous, this guy, for all the wrong reasons. But I think that's the approach that we all really take if we're honest with ourselves. We look out for ourselves, numero uno. And I want to look at two practical examples as how, in that context, how we can be salt and light to the world around us. So, two people in the Bible that I think illustrate this very well. First one's obvious, Jesus. He came into our broken and dark world and he changed everything. Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7 says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being." He was God. He had everything, but he didn't hold on to that. He did not hold on to what was best for him. He looked down, he saw us, he saw our need, and he knew that we could not do anything ourselves about that. Within ourselves, we have no power to save ourselves. And so Jesus gave up everything and came down for us. It's a completely opposite view of the way the world operates, and it's an opposite approach. Jesus himself said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Again, it's an opposite view. And then in John 13, verse 34 and 35, he says to us, to his disciples, he says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." How are we salt and light to the people around us? The example of Jesus is love. It's selfless, perfect love. And that, Jesus has told us, that one thing will show the rest of the world that we're his followers. If we do that, it shines the light not on us, but on Jesus. So, earlier in John 13 is the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And we all know that story. At the end of that, he says, when he was finished, he says this. He says, "I have given you an example to follow. Go and do as I have done." I think that's true for us as well, as much as it was true for his disciples. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus as a servant. And he says, "Go and do as I have done." That's our role as salt and light in this world. So the other thing, I thought, you know, let's be honest, none of us are Jesus, right? We're not perfect. So it would be good to have a look at another example, someone who was fully human. So I thought the Apostle Paul, now I don't know if that's what Paul looked like. Fair warning, I found that picture on the internet when I Googled Apostle Paul. But Paul is credited with spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, the heathens of the day, the unchurched people. And so I think he's the perfect guy for us to look at as an example of how we can have an impact in the people in the world around us, in the society around us. So let's see what Paul says about himself and his approach. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23, he says, "Even though I am a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." These are two examples of men who changed the world because they didn't look in and put themselves first. They looked out, they saw the need around them, and they put others first. Paul speaks about doing everything he can to find common ground with the people around him. Following Paul's example, how can we be salt and light in the place in which God has placed us? It's so simple, and at the same time, it's probably the hardest thing in the world. We put others first. We look outside of ourselves. Honestly, I think without God, it's impossible to do that. I think our natural inclination will always be to put ourselves first. But we see here that when we are willing to do that, we have the opportunity to have a real impact and make a real change. So this is our identity in Christ. This is who we are. Andy Stanley, one of the pastors of a church in the U.S., says this. He says, "Salt always preserves and light always shines." Wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, You will always preserve, you will always shine the light of Jesus. That's who you are. So my encouragement to you today would be to step into that. Step into the identity that God has given you. Think about where God has placed you. Think about why God has placed you there. And think about how you can have the greatest impact for Him. How can you put the people in your lives ahead of yourself? Because that, by doing that, we are the salt of this earth, we are the light of this world, and we can change the world for Jesus. Thank you very much.
Let's stand up and sing our final song. Beginning and end.